This morning, in our time of study around God's Word, we were continuing through our series, Thou Art Worthy, as we continue to study the biblical basis for the theme of worship. And as we did that this morning, we began a consideration of what we have entitled The Dangers of Deviant Worship. Through this portion of our study, we want to decipher how the Lord defines worship that deviates from His truth, His way. Those that have departed from the Lord, and worship that has departed from His Word. This morning in our consideration, we started to look at that worship which would be defined as worshiping the right God in the wrong way. First of all, we took the time to consider the children of Israel as they deviated under the leadership of Aaron there by the Mount Sinai, where they made the molten calf. And from this we learned that we can worship God, the right God, but according to our imagination. It is possible for us to believe that we are worshiping the one true God, but worshiping truly a God merely of our imagination. We then consider the fact that we can have a worship that is merely focused on innovation. And that being through the example of Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. And for that, they were consumed by fire from heaven. And again, it is not that we worship God according to our devices, by our plans, by our imagination, or by our innovation. But God has given to us how we are to come before Him and there to worship. Both of these forms of worship were judged by God. And what you and I can learn from that is those who today continue to worship God their way will find Him to be displeased. By the way, as you consider those two examples from this morning, I think you'll have to agree with me that the reality is we find those very same forms of worship today within the Church of Jesus Christ. These examples, which are ancient in many ways, were given for our example and our admonition. But sadly, there are many who refuse to listen to that admonition. There are those today who worship a God of their imagination. And there are those today who worship God by simply means of their innovation. They have come up with a better way. They say, I know what the Bible says, but I found it to be better in this form or fashion. There are many today who worship God by imagination and innovation. You and I need to be careful that we not fall into the same trap, but instead follow their example. Tonight, we want to look at two other deviations in worship as we try to understand how we can worship the right God, but worship Him in the wrong way. I've asked you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to read verse 29 down through verse 32. Then we'll pause and have a word of prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 12, begin with me please in verse 29. Moses is here speaking to the children of Israel. He says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, hath they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. And thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come back to our study on worship. Lord, to continue to learn the forms of worship that are displeasing to you. Father, this morning we considered a worship based on imagination and focused on innovation. Father, Lord, sadly there are many today who are falling into that very snare and trap. And yet, Father, as we consider these two examples tonight, Lord, I think we'll find that there are still many today who claim to be worshiping the right God, But the reality is they're worshiping Him the wrong way. And Father, may we as a people come back to the Word of God, to the truth of His Word, and may we worship You in spirit and in truth. Well, thank You, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you and I come to Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find the children of Israel again about ready to enter into the promised land. This is the second generation now preparing to enter into the promised land. They are camped in the plains of Moab, preparing to cross over the Jordan River to possess the land for their inheritance. And Moses gives to them the law of God. The book of Deuteronomy is often called the second law. As Moses gives to them the law, he is going to challenge them in the means of their worship. As you heard me read those verses there in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you are finding that Moses is speaking specifically to them about the worship that they employ when they enter into the promised land. And there was a danger for them as they cross over the river Jordan, as they enter into that land, as they succeed in that land as God had promised, and they now receive of the goodness of God. Of cities that they did not build, and houses that they did not build, and vineyards that they did not plant. They would possess a city. They would possess a land. But Moses gave them a very clear warning. When you enter into this land and possess it, do not seek to learn how they worshiped their gods. And do not follow after them. Folks, there is the danger of a deviant worship that is a worship just like the world. You and I can deviate in our worship because we seek to design a worship just like the world. Moses warns them not to follow after the ways of those whom the Lord would drive out before them. And the danger would be to worship God in the same way that the world worships their God. Moses understood and Moses knew the temptation of God's people. Gary Reamer says it this way: God's people would be surrounded by pagan culture. Much of that culture involved religious practices, and some of those practices might be attractive and interesting. And there is a danger today that we who are surrounded by a pagan culture, and we are, we live in a world that is corrupt, that has rejected our God. They are a pagan culture that has its own religious practices. And you and I have to be careful not to worship as they worshiped their gods. Not to look around and see, you know what? What they did there really seemed to work. I'll adopt that practice into the church and we'll Christianize it for our worship. Yet there are many today who are adapting the principles of the world and bringing it into the church. We are surrounded by a pagan culture. The temptation is that within the church to look at how the world does the things that they do and see them as attractive and try to use them to draw other folks in. Folks, that is precisely what is taking place today in what we call the seeker-sensitive church. One such example of the seeker-sensitive church is the Saddleback Church under the leadership of Rick Warren. Rick Warren has won great popularity within evangelical Christianity under the writing of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He is considered by many to be America's next pastor. He is basically supplanting Billy Graham to becoming the religious leader of evangelicals. But Rick Warren has adopted some philosophies that are quite frankly wrong. These mega churches have polled the people and asked them what they like, and they have put that into their churches that people might receive the greatest experience out of their worship. The seeker-sensitive movement basically brought people together and said, "What do you want? We will give you what you want." So as they began to receive the information, they began to develop their worship based on the people desired in their experiences. Now, I really enjoy going to the movies, and I really enjoy all of those things. So if you can make it more like going to the movie theater, that'd be great. One of my favorite pastimes is a concert. Can we get rid of these hymns and the piano, the organ? Can we get some drums? Can we get some people? You know, let's have an experience, the light show and all those things. That'll be great if you could do that for us. We'd really appreciate that. Oh, and by the way, that idea of a man standing there behind us, a little wooden box with a microphone and yelling and screaming at us for 45 minutes or so, if you could just pare that down to about 10 minutes or so, make it a simple little chat and a talk, we would really appreciate that because we don't want to be convicted when we come to church. They listened. And they employed that in their church. You know what happened? They grew immensely. 10,000, 15,000 people coming to their churches. He writes a book. This is how we did it. You can be successful too. We'll employ that into our church. What did they do? Folks, they took marketing strategies and marketing campaigns that the world uses in business and implemented it within the church. By the way, one of the gods of this world is the god of materialism, the god of money. So they took the practices of how they worship their god of money and marketing and employed that into the church. Now, folks, think about the statement. We want to give people the most out of their worship experience. Doesn't that already fly in the face of what we've considered under the essence of our worship? It's not about what you get out of the experience. It's not maximizing your joy and benefit and blessing. God will do that for us as we honor Him, as we exalt the name of Jesus Christ. You have no problem receiving a blessing when you come and worship Him as we ought. But when we come looking to get the most out of my experience, we're willing to adapt the worship like the world. And folks, that's a problem. And yet, it is a problem facing many churches today. To help us understand this point a little better, I want to look at one issue in worship that's often a point of contention. But it's also a fair indicator at what form of worship we utilize. I want you to look with me just for a moment at the form of music. As we looked last week at the style in worship, we understand that style of worship matters. And that means that the style of music that we use within a church matters. It does, folks. I know there are some that say that's just kind of a gray area. That's one of those things where people are just really strongly opinionated out, but no one can really prove the point. But folks, I think if you come and you study the Word of God, I think it's very clear that style in music matters because music in and of itself is moral, not amoral. There is right music and there is wrong music. The world has its music that it uses in worship of its gods. We ought not use that in the worship of the one true God. And yet there are many churches doing just that thing. The reason, again, that this case of music is so volatile is because the reality is there are many who believe that only the lyrics matter, but not the tune. Folks, again, I want to say to you, both the tune and the lyrics are moral agents, either right or wrong. But I want you to hear in their own words the philosophy of those within the seeker model when it comes to music. And I want you to hear the philosophy that they have adapted in worship. And I want you to see how that philosophy says, we will worship God, but we're going to employ means much like the world. This comes directly from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I want you to hear what he says. I have some of it up on the board for you. Saddleback is unapologetically a contemporary music church. We've often referred to in the press as the flock that likes to rock. Right there, you should have a problem with his statement. We use the style of music the majority of people in our church listen to on the radio. That's how they have chosen their music style for their church. How did they come up with that? He goes on. Years ago, after being frustrated with trying to please everyone. Again, if you just listen to the words, you realize the problem is what they are trying to do. Worship is not about pleasing you. If I tried to develop worship here that pleased everyone here, I would be found in a loony bin within a few months. It is impossible for me to please all of you. Okay? I cannot do it. I know that because of the comments from time to time we get. I cannot please everyone that is here. By the way, I don't try. Okay? Because that's not my job. My job is to lead and direct according as God tells me to. It's not about making everyone happy. Okay? Sometimes we need to learn to respond to things properly, but here's what they said. Years ago, after being frustrated with trying to please everyone, I decided to survey our church. I passed out 3x5 cards to everyone in the crowd and asked them to write down the call letters of the radio stations they listened to. What we discovered is that 96% of the people said they listened to middle-of-the-road adult contemporary music. After surveying who we were reaching, we made the strategic decision to stop singing hymns in our secret services. Within a year of deciding what we would be our sound, Saddleback exploded with growth. See what they did? What do you like? What kind of music do you listen to? The vast majority of the people, 96%, said, we listen to contemporary, mild rock music. They said, that's the style of music we'll use within our church because it's what the people like. Why should they be forced to come back and live a holy life on Sunday when they live in the world all week long? So we'll adapt the church to their worldliness. Instead of the worldliness being driven from the people as they are brought back to a holy God who loves them and graciously has reached out to them. That's their philosophy. We want to give people what they like. So we find out what they're involved in the world. We bring that into the church. Again, you can clearly see that the worship experience is built not around the glory of the Lord, but on the likes, the dislikes of people. And you can see that their style of worship is built on a worldly style, not a biblical style. The CCM style of music, folks, therefore, we understand is wrong because it seeks to worship God in the wrong way. It seeks to worship God by using that which the world uses to worship its gods. It does. People say, Pastor, that's just your opinion. You just don't like Christian rock music. I find it to be real spiritually uplifting. Folks, that is an absolute misnomer. Christian contemporary music is destructive. And by the way, it's not Christian really at all. And we ought to be very careful with that in our lives, within our family, and within the church. Because CCM tries to worship God by using worldly means. CCM is merely, folks, so-called Christianized rock music. And if you understand the purpose of rock music, it is simply this. Rock music is designed to communicate the artist's devotion to their gods. their words, not mine. Where are the gods of rock musicians? They came out and stated it very clearly. They worship the gods of immorality, of drugs, alcohol, and rebellion. And by the way, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. They say that's who we worship, and that's what our music is designed for. CCM artists desire to use the world's means to reach more people. They kept what they could, but knew they had to change the lyrics, which were obviously evil. But their failure was to recognize that the music itself is also a moral agent. Folks, all that is bringing the world into our worship. We are to worship God by the means that He tells us. And He speaks very plainly as to the music of our church, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not Christianized versions of rock music which worship the gods of this world. Now, folks, going way back to the time of Moses, before the people entered into the promised land, he said, beware that you don't enter into that land and investigate their gods and say, how did they worship? And say, you know what, I like that idea. We'll implement that into our worship. By the way, did they listen? No. You go back and you come after the time of David and Solomon, you begin to study the divided kingdom. And you begin to see Jeroboam and those who followed him. And you look at Rehoboam and those who followed him. And you will find that in both places they worship idols. They even did that which is most abominable. They sacrificed their children. Some say that won't happen anymore. Men like Hezekiah, who drove out idolatry from the land, but it returned with his son. Folks, the reality is we have to be very careful not to let the world creep in because we use its forms for worship. I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 make it pretty plain how we're supposed to worship. By the way, there is worship in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sounds like an act of worship, doesn't it? How is that act of worship to be done? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. What's verse 2 say? Be not conformed to this world. When you and I worship the Lord, we make our living sacrifice. We're to do it in a way that's not conformed to this world. Folks, you and I cannot bring in the world's means of worshiping their gods and make it part of the church to worship the one true God. That's worshiping the right God in the wrong way. And for that, folks, God is not pleased. He brought judgment upon His people for that sin. Matter of fact, He would drive them out of their land and send them into captivity. Brought great destruction upon them for that sin. Should we expect anything less? One final form that I want you to see with me tonight. And that is worship marketed for man's convenience. A worship marketed for man's convenience. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We mentioned just a moment ago about the divided kingdom. The days of Rehoboam, the days of Jeroboam. I want to actually look at the example of Jeroboam tonight. 1 Kings chapter 12. Look with me, if you would, at verse 26. We'll read down through verse 31. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. For this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people be turned again unto the Lord, their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. By the way, does that sound familiar at all? Sounds just like Aaron and his people at Mount Sinai. I think Jeroboam was a rather smart individual, and he played off the history of his own people. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So let's understand the scenario. God, because of the sin of Solomon, said that he would rent the kingdom in two. And God said he would give it under the hand of Jeroboam. And he did. The 10 northern tribes. And God had promised Jeroboam that he would bless him as long as he obeyed his word and departed not. Jeroboam, though, has a problem. Where is worship to take place according to the law? Jerusalem, which happens to be in whose kingdom?
Rehoboam.
He now has a problem because God said to the people, three times a year they were required to come back to Jerusalem from all over Israel. And they were to come and offer their sacrifices and worship in the temple. Jeroboam begins to think, if they start going back to Judah, they're going to see all the things that are there. They're going to see the temple. They're going to see the palace of Solomon. Their heart's going to want to long to be reunited. They'll kill me. Go back to their Lord. By the way, in your Bible, that's the lowercase. It's referring to Rehoboam. They'll go back and they'll come back to him and be united. I'll no longer be king. I've got a problem. How's he going to address it? Here's what Jeroboam knew. Jeroboam knew that the people understood that it is a sin to worship in another way. How do we deal with that? How do I convince them that it'd be right to stay here in Israel and worship? He employed marketing to the sake of their convenience. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. By the way, it's very interesting. He set up two places, two golden calves, two oxen. One in Bethel and one in Dan. Bethel being in the southern portion, Dan being in the northern portion. Understand, Bethel is 10 miles from Jerusalem. But it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Think about how hard a journey that is, even for those in the southern portion. Why? Because Jerusalem is up on a hill. It's quite the hike. God understands. He wants it to be easy for you. These are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Come worship here for your convenience sake. And they follow. It was worship marketed for their convenience. Again, Gary Reimers makes a very good observation. He said, until this time they had believed that true worship was all about God. What he deserved and desired. What was best for him. Here was a worship leader who was taking their personal concerns into account. In particular, he appealed to their sense of convenience. Is that happening at all today within churches? It most definitely is. I saw a link this week, and I kind of followed the link a little bit. It's for a church somewhere down in the U.S. Didn't know anything about it. It was a Baptist church. I thought, well, let's see what this person is commenting on. So I went to the church's website. Right on the front page of their website, they advertised the following. Baptist Church. Okay? Not the Catholic Church. Baptist Church. Services available. 8:45, traditional service. 11 o'clock, contemporary service. And if Sunday doesn't work, guess what day you could come to worship? Saturday. Make it convenient for those, and literally it said, for those of you who prefer to sleep in on Sunday morning, you can come and worship on Saturday. Really? No one sees the problem that that's really for your convenience? Folks, that's not why we worship God. I worship God when it's convenient for me. Folks, you realize that sometimes to worship God, it's going to cost you. It's not always convenient. And there's nothing wrong with that because He is worthy of our worship.
No, Pastor, I think it'd be really good if we had some evangelistic meetings. Could you just make sure they fit my schedule? It's not about your convenience, folks, that we have those. Well, let's shorten it because too long is too much, and I don't want to be put out. Why did we come for those meetings to begin with? We want revival. We just want it to happen in 2 days because it's more convenient for me. Don't have a whole week because we can't make it.
Now, there's times for shorter meetings. There's times for longer meetings. But the reason we choose them ought to make the difference. Not, I don't want to be sitting through a service every night of the week. You know, I work. Yeah, so do I. Come to church. Okay? Why? Because it's the Lord we come to worship. It's not about our convenience. But yet churches are marketing things for the convenience of their people. How does God deal with this form of worship? Look at verse 30. And this thing became a sin. God said that that form of worship is sin before Him. In fact, this sin would become known as the sin of Jeroboam. And as you read through the story of the kings of Israel, it will say something to this effect. And they did not that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, but they followed after the sin of Jeroboam. From this day forward, the people of Israel would never recover from that sin, ultimately leading to their destruction and their captivity. They never recovered from this convenience. And frankly, churches that go that route will never recover from it.
That's right.
It'll be their destruction.
That's right.
It will. God said it was the sin of Jeroboam. And it plagued the people for the remainder of that kingdom. Let us not assume like Jeroboam assumed and those who followed him that God will accept our worship in any form that we come to Him. Somehow we get the mindset, God will just be pleased because I decided to include Him in my life for that little bit of time. God will be happy because I decided to worship Him. That's good enough for God. No, it's not, folks. God calls it sin. When we deviate from His word and we deviate from His plan, God is not pleased. God does not accept that worship. He is not obligated to receive whatever form of worship we offer Him.
And he is not obligated to receive worship that is simply convenient for you or me. We're to come and worship him in a way that brings glory to his name. How do we worship God? Most of us would say, well, Pastor, we're worshiping the right God, and I think we are. But my question is, are we worshiping him in the right way? Or do we worship a God of our imagination? Sometimes I hear the God of our imaginations in times of counseling. Well, I just don't understand why God would do this, because God is this. And as I begin to say, well, consider that God is also this, and no, I don't want to think that way. This is how I think God is. It's a God of our imagination. Sometimes we worship by our innovation. And again, I come back to the statement that I often hear from folks. I know what the Bible says, but I've come up with a better way. Is it really better than what God has ordained? Well, I like it better. It's very pleasing to my senses. I have a wonderful experience when I do it that way. That's not what worship's about. Sometimes we worship our God, but we worship him by the means that the world uses to worship its gods. When we bring in worldly music, and we bring in worldly tactics, and we use worldly marketing to market the church, just so we can get more folks in, just so that we can build a bigger ministry and have a bigger name, that's a problem. God told us how the church, by the way, is supposed to grow, did he not? Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. He calls it discipleship. He doesn't call it marketing. The things that thou hast received in me, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. It's all wrapped up in the word of the gospel. Not through marketing. It's not the world's way, it's God's way. And it can't be simply for our convenience. You know, that doesn't really work for us, so let's just change worship so it's more convenient for the people. Now, folks, we're not talking about canceling a service because of bad weather, because it's not convenient. That's for the people's safety that we do things like that. That's not what convenience stands for. But when we begin to cut things out of our worship because we don't like that in our experience and it doesn't match our thinking, we think we've come up with a better way. Or Sunday doesn't work for me, so how about giving me a service on Saturday? That's for our convenience sake. And God says with that, he's not pleased. Now again, every church has to wrestle with what they believe God's word teaches. But I think when we come and we study the basics of worship, it's rather clear what God expects. I'm not here through this series to begin to go after all the different ins and outs of it. I want to give you the principles. I'm not here to shoot down other churches and what they do. That's their decision, and they stand accountable for God for those choices. But we will stand accountable for what we do with the truth that's been entrusted to us. And when we worship God, folks, we have to worship him his way, not our way. Let's pray together as we close our time tonight, and then we'll move to a short business session in just a few moments. Let's pray together, please.